How does one follow that? Thank you very much to the choir and the expert direction. And also thanks to Mr. Phelps and Travis and the A-team and the auditorium crew for aiding in today's presentation. Well, as you can see, this title of my presentation today is Set Your Mind, and it is a presentation about you and your relationship with the Almighty, and we'll talk about that here momentarily. This is the 80th anniversary year of the first time nuclear weapons were used in combat. You may have seen this photo of a nuclear pool party together with the A-bomb signature cloud up in the top left background. This is not photoshopped, neither is it something from the Twilight Zone. Amazingly, there was an effort in the early 50s to try to convince the American public that nuclear war was survivable. This famous nuclear pool party took place in Las Vegas at the aptly named Last Frontier Motel in 1952. If you look closely, you can actually see a Union Pacific train going across in front of the blast zone. And I believe there are some people here from Las Vegas, so this is part of your heritage. So you'll probably have some interest in the slides that follow. In the two decades that followed, the United States built and exploded an astonishing 1,032 nuclear weapons on U.S. soil, the majority of which were in the Nevada desert near Las Vegas. Total nuclear devices exploded before the Partial Test Ban Treaty topped the 2,000 figure, including the most powerful nuclear explosion of an incomprehensible 50 megatons, the Tsar Bomba exploded by the Soviet Union. There we are. From the 1950s to the 1960s, the United States exploded hundreds of nuclear devices at these test sites in Nevada, and for the first time used an underground nuclear blast. Radioactive debris and fallout caused a lot of issues as they were doing all these tests. And the first test to do so was underground as part of a series called Operation Plumb Bob. Operation Plumb Bob, Pascal A, had a couple of unique things about it. It was detonated 450 feet underground, and a huge, massive concrete stopper was vaporized when the bomb went off and sent a highly dangerous geyser of radioactive ionized gas, and it went hundreds of feet into the sky. As you can see from the quote, "It was the world's finest Roman candle," said one scientist. Blue fire shot out hundreds of feet of the air, and it was so frightening that the people in the blast area just jumped in their cars and drove off, forgot to count to see if they'd left anybody behind. So this was a problem, right? So what's the solution? You got a nuclear weapon and you're trying to blow it up and you're trying not to get ionized gas all over the place. What do you do? Well, of course, you weld a 2,000-pound manhole cover on the top of it, right? The chief scientist said, "Nay, nay, this is not going to work." But the engineer in charge said it would and installed a high-speed camera to prove himself right. Well, it was kind of like a Stephen Wright comedy skit at the end, because the manhole cover appeared in the first millisecond of the frame, fastest camera on Earth, and that was it. And so how fast did it go? It went an estimated 125,000 miles per hour. And there was another concrete piece underneath it, and so there's differing trains of thought about what happened to it. Some people say it was vaporized. Some people say it was the first man-made object that made it into space. So sometime during the millennium, it's my goal to go find out where that thing went, right? The point, they underestimated the power of unleashing what God has locked up and packed into every single atom and molecule in this universe. You've all seen the famous equation E equals MC squared. You also all know that it means energy equals mass times the speed of light squared. That's what physicists, and there's some scientists and chemists in this room, call foundational mass energy equivalency. It's a conversion factor. The speed of light squared is an astonishing 649 million miles per hour, a huge number. When you stop and think about these things, about what this means in your personal life, if you set your mind on these things, you can get a little bit better idea of maybe who God is and what these holy days mean. This, of course, is not a physics lesson bundled into a split sermon. But as some of you know, I have written extensively for church publications in the past and also for secular publications in our work, including this article you probably, old-timers probably remember back during the Reagan administration. I authored this, Humanity Won't End This Way, several years ago. Well, nuclear war kind of fell out of favor, and now it's back in favor. Wrong phrase. It's on top of mind better, and there's a movie just came out this week that talks about what will happen if there is a nuclear blast over Chicago called The House of Dynamite. So that's for you people in Chicago. We're not going to be there, right, when this happens? But anyway, back to what we're illustrating. As the humorous saying goes, to frame this up, E equals MC squared, you matter. Okay? Unless you multiply yourself by the speed of light squared, then you energy. Okay? That stored mass energy equivalence is all around you as I speak. So what does that mean? Well, here's a small penny, right? So this penny is an endangered species, as you know. It doesn't amount to much in today's society, but it also weighs a very tiny amount, 0.08 ounces, right? What's my point? If you could transfer the energy that's locked up into this penny, it would be, you could totally transfer it from a matter state to an energy state. It would power New York City for an entire day. Okay, we're going to look at that. That's 8.7 million people. That's what that E equal MC squared that God put together. This is not theoretical. To illustrate, the Hiroshima bomb that went off carried 141 pounds of uranium, processed high speed or high density uranium. It killed 66,000 people when it exploded. Less than 1.5% of the bomb actually reached a fission state. It was the most inefficient bomb the United States ever exploded. But it did massive damage, even with a fraction of it. So back to our penny, the challenge, of course, would be to unlock that energy without having this heat of the sun and all kinds of violent environment, 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit, etc. So we're not talking about physics here for a lesson, but my point is that God created all of this. And as the first chapter of Hebrews states, God keeps it all in balance through Jesus Christ. Takeaway here is there is a colossal amount of energy in this room as I speak. It's locked up by God. It's all in balance. To illustrate the power of God we don't see or consider very often, let's take a little short, quick quiz that science program NOVA put together. If you could unlock all the energy that God has stored, the revealed power you'll find is truly awesome. So let's take this quick little quiz. The mass of a small paper clip has the energy of A, burning 20 gallons of gasoline, B, 1 ton of TNT, C, a standard weapon-grade atomic bomb. Guess? A, B, answer C. In 1939, a physicist found that splitting a single atom of uranium would effectively convert the mass of 1/5 of an already very tiny proton into 200 million electron volts of energy. This is enough energy to, one, A, kill an amoeba, B, boil 43 gallons of room temperature water, or C, launch the space shuttle. And the answer is C, right? Seeing a pattern here. Next one is an incredible amount of solar energy warms our planet, supports life. If that was converted to mass, how much mass would strike Earth in a single second? A mere 32 pounds. C. Going on, The mass of 100 pennies is just enough energy to melt a pound of lead, power New York State, or power the entire Earth for a month. And the answer is C, right? A couple more. If converted entirely to energy, a lump of coal weighing 2.2 pounds could power a 100-watt light bulb for how long? And the answer is C, 29 million years. So are we like seeing some patterns here about what God actually has done and what you're sitting in right now? Here's another couple, two more just to finish up. As mass can become energy, energy can become mass. If you could collect the energy when the space shuttle was traveling at 7,500 miles an hour, its top speed, the law of E equals MC squared says it converts energy to mass, and it would have been the amount of a cantaloupe. Amazingly. Finally, I'm getting way ahead of myself, aren't I? All right, last one is the amount of a house. If you have a house, you guys, people all live in a house, two-bedroom home, two-bedroom apartment, enough energy in there to split the Earth in half. That's where you live, right? Kind of explains a few things if you have kids. But the point is that we live in a world that we don't see. There are a number of physicists, quantum physicists, who talk about, like Richard Feynman, that says true reality is at the quantum level, and that what we are is a collaboration of that, or accumulation of that. So where am I going with this? We live in a series of experiences that we call reality. The reality that God knows and anticipates is quite different. We've already heard several messages this feast, which we know reflects a time that is truly uppermost in God's mind at the moment. So I'd like to ask you to reflect a little bit more on that and what it means for you. One of the purposes of the feast is to be a vision maker. As Mr. Creech said yesterday, we are to take away from this feast Sabbath fever. We're supposed to take what we're learning here, what we experience, and express that in our lives and use that as a change agent that makes us different. And as we progress through this little presentation, I'll give you a specific framework. You can use this framework as you go home. But to do it, you'll need to take some steps. As a guiding framework, let's look at the third chapter of Colossians, beginning in verse 1. And I'm going to do the Ralph Helge version of making a presentation, which means the majority of the scriptures are going to be on screen, so you can look with it here if you don't want to look up in your Bible. And that is kind of the lodestone of our whole presentation. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, the Messiah, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, is Paul's instruction to you and I, on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. That phrase, set your mind, appears several times in the New Testament, especially in places like the 8th chapter of Romans. It shows there you can deliberately set your mind on godly things or things not so godly. The phrase is from the Greek phroelma, and for you Strong's fans, that is G5427, G5427, and it literally means what's in your mind, what exists in your mind by choice, the things that you put in there and allow to stay. There's an old saying that says if you get a thought you don't like, it's no harm, no foul, unless you decide to keep the thought, right, instead of get rid of it and replace it with something else. And that's what happens when we set our minds. We make a deliberate choice. As we just took this mass energy equivalence test, we saw a side of God's majesty reflected in his creation that perhaps we hadn't considered before. You don't normally think of a penny powering New York City, for example. That stored energy is real. It is here now. But if we made a deliberate choice to set our minds, things can be quite different. So let's think about the fact that there's no question there's a lot of uncertainty in today's world. There's conflict everywhere. People can't seem to get along. It's It's easy to become anxious, concerned. From a biblical perspective, this is not a new thing. Many years ago, a young man, perhaps the Gen X person of the age, expressed deep concern over immediate challenges. I'll get synchronized with my slides here momentarily. Let's read about this in 2 Kings 6, beginning in verse 15. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant says, "Alas, my master," he's talking to Elijah, "or Elisha, what should we do?" Elijah gave the young man a new perspective. He said, in effect, to set your mind on a reality that you cannot see. In verse 16, Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." They were facing a massive army, not your typical morning preferred course of events, right? So perhaps it's easy to say, "Where's the proof?" is the thought here. So Elijah takes care of business in verse 17. He prayed, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around. He said, in effect, that we can't see the power of God. That would have been visually overwhelming. There we can see the little image. That would have been overwhelming, as I said. The count goes on with greater miracles, which just tells more of the story of God's capacity. So when we're called in the church in the middle of times like this that are uncertain, we're asked to reorient ourselves in this unseen spiritual perspective, to set our minds on it. For us today, especially as we observe the last few days of the Feast of Tabernacles, here's our challenge. Let's read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Familiar verse. "Eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him." That's all of you in this room. That's all of you attending today. We have something we can't even describe. You ever notice in the Bible, it uses a simile almost all the time when it's talking about spiritual things. It says in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit appeared like a fire. We see "like" used several times in the book of Revelation. When you see the word "like" something, that means you don't have the human language to describe it. It means we don't have the words, the mental concepts that can actually describe what was happening. So they say it was like. So you'll see that massive miracle that we cannot comprehend. This is talking about an outcome that involves literally the most important aspect of our lives, the reason we're sitting here today. It's why Christ died for us. It's why we go through trials. While we live a life that sometimes challenges and helps us build character, it's why we see, when we go look at the night sky, these stars that look back. We see the troubles of the world, though, and challenges in our own personal lives, and we can get seriously distracted. We may think, how's this mess ever going to get untangled? Maybe that describes something you're going through right now. But that's not the way God looks at things. Let's take a look at Romans 4:17. In the NIV, we read that God calls into being the things that were not. And that's amplified in the English Standard Version, where we read that God calls into existence the things that do not exist. That's a promise for you. If we can believe that and accept God at his word, the very act of doing that relieves stress, even though remnants of anxiety or discomfort can linger. I mentioned the 8th chapter of Romans, which is one of my personal favorites in the Bible, given everything it covers. Chapters 7 and 8 of the Bible in Romans are possibly the most fought over, theologically speaking, chapters in the Bible because of everything it contains. I was on the editorial team that produced the church's grace booklet, and during that time I was reminded how much this chapter digs into the many facets of the purpose of God. As Ephesians 2:8 definitely tells us, salvation is a gift. But there's something, when we look at salvation as a gift, we also see that we have a part. to this astonishing gift of God. We are, as disciples of Jesus Christ, to bring certain things to the table. A willingness to make choices on how we should act and how we should respond to events in our lives. The 8th chapter of Romans goes deeply into that, what we are bringing to the table. For example, do you ever openly claim the promise of verse 2 of chapter 8? We read there that the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus, the Messiah. You are given a spirit of the Holy Spirit of God that enables you to change and to survive, not only survive, but to prosper. In our daily lives, we have a binary solution set that we have. We make several personal choices each day on how to act and react. How does that happen? Let's read a little further. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds. That's that phrase that we talked about, the Greek phrase, what's in your mind. You deliberately set your mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, that verse 2 promise, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Going on in verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. You see the difference? Here, set your minds means for you to make a conscious, deliberate choice. Paul warns of setting one's mind on the things of the flesh, which can lead in the wrong direction. That Greek word also embodies Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, which is a famous verse that says, I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life. So God doesn't make that decision for you. He says, this is the way it works. He puts it before you, and he invites you to make the right choice. But Paul makes this powerful distinction and adds to it. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. We start each spiritual year with the Passover season with a service that includes a reading of John 15 about the need to abide in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to live in him and for him to live in us. When we set our minds on the things and meditate on the things that God has prepared for those who love him, our motivation can change. We can start feeling spiritually a little more exciting. We can have Sabbath fever. We can take a time out. We can look at the festival psalms and we can rejoice, whatever and wherever we are. When that abiding relationship is set in place, a dynamic, miraculous process occurs in each one of us. Our incredible human potential then comes into play as we partake of Romans 8:14. For all those who are led by the Spirit of God are, that's present tense, are the sons of God. That Greek word sons is sons and daughters. That's present tense. That's who we are. That's our identity. We represent an invisible force that cannot be seen, and we play by those rules. Romans 8 also eloquently describes the physical tension binding the physical universe. When we appreciate that foundational mass-energy equivalency, the colossal energy that's bound up in the physical universe, we get a better idea of what this is talking about. Paul writes across the ages in verse 24 to remind us that we share this tension of the physical universe, but we also have hope of redemption. He underscores, for in this hope we are saved, in verse 24. And he goes on, now hope that is seen is not hope. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. That's that invisible peace that we have yet to see in life. And where am I? We'll catch up. What are we hoping for? Here we are again. With the Bible telling us the physical earth and universe will one day completely cease to exist. Everything that we think is real important right now will be gone. We won't even think about it according to Isaiah 65, verse 17. Revelation 21 has been already quoted in this piece, or during this feast, that everything's going to pass away. Behold, I make all things new. It'll be so marvelous, it's back to that 1 Corinthians piece, that we can't even comprehend it. So just as we run out of holy days, we come back to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. That is what is waiting for us. And that's hard to imagine. And so this is what God has for us today. What are we to do then as we observe the Feast of Tabernacles today and get ready for the eighth day and its miraculous meaning for each one of us, all filled with unbreakable promises? Here we are again with our festival and life approach coordinates. Colossians 3, verse 3, set your minds on things that are above. Choose life. And Peter adds to this. He tells us what to do today. And let's read that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Here we read, and I'm quoting from the 1984 version of the NIV, prepare your minds for action and be self-controlled and set your hope. Remember we talked about what are we hoping for? Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's he talking about there? What is that moment? What is that grace that is to be given to you? That's the moment you are transformed. That's what he says to think about that, you personally. What is that going to feel like? What are you going to be thinking as your physical body, if you're still alive, suddenly goes through this transformational process? Peter says, set your hope fully on that thought. This is talking about in a twinkling of an eye, we are transformed into a spirit being. The task of explaining how that will happen is obviously way above my pay grade. Even if I use the word like, it won't work. But it's not for God if we seek his help. So here's the framework I mentioned earlier. Let's go back and carefully read what follows that powerful verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's pick it up in verse 10. These things, that God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God himself. For who knows a person's thought except that spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, he's talking to you and I, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we may understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. That is a state of mind, that is a condition that is only for a very few right now. There's a ton of meaning in all this as we observe these holy days, but here's the key point. We receive these things by special direct revelation. God reveals these things, John 6:44, directly to you personally. This is a powerful spiritual miracle. We have to ask that God for the ability to abide in his Son in Jesus Christ and receive Christ, the Messiah, through the Holy Spirit in us, which we received at baptism. Paul says here that God will reveal these things and personally help us understand through his Spirit that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Here's a personal note. I was not born in the church, like many of you. Some of you were born into the church. I grew up a Presbyterian and was converted to Roman Catholicism, in part because I had an idea back then, very foolishly, of marrying a Catholic girl, which thankfully was abandoned. But it did come in handy, that background, when I became a plain truth writer later on. But at the same time, my older sister, now deceased, and had been called into the church. She started keeping the Sabbath, and I thought was nuts. And she would deliberately leave booklets laying around her house, knowing full well my personal weakness for anything that looks like a book. Dr. Hay once upon a time said that I was a bookaholic. And he said, we share that brotherhood. And there are others here, Mr. Flom and others, are book lovers. We are all in this brotherhood together. So she left these booklets laying around because I couldn't stand it. I see something and I got to read it, I look at it, right? So I remember reading part of the Holy Days booklet and just saying, this is just totally nuts. You know, this is just crazy. because, you know, I just became a Roman Catholic. I went through the catechism, and I knew about Presbyterians and compared everything. I'm going, what is all this nonsense, right? There is no connection between the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles and the Kingdom of God, I would tell her. And we'd go round and round. And there wasn't. As far as I was concerned, there was no connection. And I didn't see any connection, even though she insisted on it. There was no perceived connection until one day there was. It was like the Bible suddenly just lit up. It became a completely different book. That is a miracle that each one of us has access to today. That's what you probably remember they called our first love, right? You couldn't get enough of it. You read everything. So whether we came independently into the church, or whether when we were called, or whether we were born into it, these are things that Peter said that angels desire to look into, that were written for you by the prophets. When things are revealed like that, that is God working with you directly. When you have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. So in the days ahead, set your minds, I invite you, on things above. Ask God to personally reveal to you the incredible things coming for you and for the world. Meditate on these things. Think about them. Roll them around in your head. Ask God to open your mind further and deepen your understanding. This can provide great encouragement, joy, and fresh excitement, even after the feast when we go back into the craziness that is this world. Approach that throne of grace with confidence, asking Him for help. What will you feel like when God tells you, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord"? And beginning in this time of observing the feast, use this festival to prepare your minds for action. So in conclusion, a bonus postscript. Sometimes God uses what we do in very unusual ways. Since we've been talking about the wonders of the physical universe, let me ask you a question. Has anyone heard of Caltech? The Jet Propulsion Laboratory, JPL, in Pasadena? How did Ambassador College help Caltech work on quantum physics? So you can see from this slide, a researcher from Caltech documented how Ambassador College directly was involved in quantum physics research. Some chemists at Caltech were looking for ways to advance aspects of their studies. They had to do massive, computational, expensive calculations. Through a postdoctoral scholar, I'm talking about Mr. Kennedy's sermon, you don't know what, you know, the defense that lies in you, or you have to have the defense prepared. They found out where to conduct that expensive research. Quote, this is what he wrote. A Pasadena religious organization called the Worldwide Church of God, the church and its associated religious school, Ambassador College, used an IBM 360 computer, they called that Big Iron back in the day, to record information. That same type of machine was used at the Caltech Computer Center, but it was very expensive, and it also wasn't available. So they found out about the Worldwide Church of God's IBM 360, and they found out an unusual thing was happening. This is a massive investment of money, right? And if those of you who worked in IT at the time, remember that it was like $100 an hour or more for technology at this level. Well, what happened? Nobody used this computer on the Sabbath. It just sat there. And it's a lot better for an IBM 360 to run than it is to idle. So they said, hey, since you're not using this on the Sabbath and you're not using it on Sunday, can we use it? And so that's what happened. They came over and every Friday afternoon and they would wind things up and they would put it all on and fire up the computer and they'd lock the doors for the Sabbath and they'd come back on Monday morning and pick it up. The point, you can read it there on there. The people in the Worldwide Church of God and Ambassador College, quote, had no idea that their computer was basically the center of the universe. And they didn't care. They were interested in fundamental science. So as we consider these things that God is revealing to us about our awesome future, let us also consider the fundamental purposes of the church, a group of Spirit-led people openly demonstrating God's way of life through service. In this darkening world, a time of increasing uncertainty, our church, the very ecclesia of God, the assembly of God, should stand out like a beacon at ground zero where you and I live. Jesus Christ, our elder brother, said that you and I are supposed to be a light to the world. What do people think about us? Are they pleasantly surprised this feast at how kind we are? Do they see people producing the fruits of the Spirit? Do people look at you and think, I want what they got? The Caltech people certainly did. This feast, use that special revelation that God has given you to prepare your minds for action, receiving real power to be spiritually and emotionally refreshed as we all move towards fulfilling that marvelous time when we experience in person what God has prepared for those in each one of you, those who love him. Remember, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor is entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And our marching orders, Colossians 3:3-4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What's our reward? When the Messiah, Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Finally, this feast and beyond, when and wherever you are, set your minds in concert with Jesus Christ, abiding in you through the Holy Spirit. Demonstrate God's way of life to a dying world. Set your hope and prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled and set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your mind, choose life, and make a deliberate personal choice on the things above.